So the question is Easter a Christian holiday? Is that a Gentile holiday? Is it a holiday that, you know, Catholics and Christians and Gentiles celebrate? And so I was asked that question over a decade ago. Is that a Christian holiday? Is that a Catholic holiday? And the fact of the matter is that resurrection is something that is very much prevalent throughout Scripture. I could say that a lot of the Jewish scriptures point out the reality of the resurrection. And so the question is, are there any of the fathers of Judaism, did they believe in resurrection? If we could prove that Abraham, the father of the Jews, believed in resurrection, then we could say, well, the Jewish people should believe in resurrection as well, because he did. How about Moses? What if he believed in resurrection? Well, if we could prove that he did, then we could say that the Jewish people should believe in resurrection. What about King David? If he believed in resurrection, then we could prove that resurrection is not a Gentile thing, but it's a scriptural thing, and it's all over the Word of God. So let's take a look at some individuals who believed in resurrection. First of all, how about Abraham? Did he believe in resurrection? If you go to the book of Genesis and chapter 12, this is where we first encounter Abraham. God selects Abraham for a particular purpose and a particular function and role. In the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis chapter 15, if you go to Genesis chapter 15, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? I don't have a son." And so back in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised Abraham that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. And now Abraham is getting old, and he said, I don't have a son. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me you have given no seed. I have no children, no heirs. How can this happen? And lo, one born in my house is my heir, a servant, not of my seed. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be. So God is promising an heir from his own body. And he believed in the Lord. When he looked up the sky, the stars could number them, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham justified, declared righteous by faith. Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham believed God's word. Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 4, where Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision was instituted. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So here's the promise. you're going to have a son, and one born from you will be your heir, not your servant, Eliezer. And so Abraham believes that God is going to do what he said he would do, and that in him the whole earth will be blessed. Verse 18 of this same chapter. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So all of the promises that God made to Abraham rested in the fact of the promise that God made to Abraham, you're going to have a son. You will. So you go to chapter 17, and when Abraham was 90 years old, and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, we're talking about Abraham being 99 years old. And God is still saying, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. And the promise previously, from your bowels, from your body, will come an heir. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. So we have the promise of God. We have Abraham in his old age. God changes even his name in order to show and the promise that he had made. You're a father of many nations. From your body will come all these descendants. Verse 6, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is mounting up. This is expanding. All that God is saying about Abraham's physical descendants, the promise of God, the land, the blessing, all of this resting upon the fact that Abraham is going to, in fact, have an heir, a son. Verse 19 of this same chapter. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So now he gets very specific. God says, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him Isaac. And through Isaac and his seed, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Abraham is out by his tent, and he sees these two coming. Skip down to verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, here's just a minor issue. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Not just old, well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't have any kids. Physically, it was impossible. Way past her time. But there's this promise that God makes. I'm going to give you a son. You're going to call him Isaac. And in him rest all the promises and the covenant that I make with you. And now they're well stricken in age. They're old. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? How's this possible? It's just unusual. And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is he able to take a dead, fruitless womb and bring it to life? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. And the men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? Now remember, all of that resting on one fact, one promise, the fact that they're going to have a son in their old age. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now go over to chapter 21 of Genesis. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. God promised, it was done. God said, and it was so. For Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age. He's 99, she's 90. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. So many specific promises about descendants, about blessing upon all nations, upon a specific land, upon a specific son, about a specific name that he was going to need to name him. Everything promised, everything now fulfilled. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, of course. That's what God told him to name him. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And he said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have thought of that? What human would have ever gone up to Sarah and said, I think you're going to have a son? He said, you're crazy. This is impossible, except God said it. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So they thought, well, this is not working out. I'm getting older. So in previous chapters, we see Sarah giving her handmaiden to Abraham, thinking, well, maybe that's the way he's going to have a son. And now there's a problem, which exists still today. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. Reinforcement of the promise. Sounds wonderful. You have the promise. She laughed. He believed. They have a son. He's 100 years old. She's 90. All's well. So far, so good. Well, now comes chapter 22, and we've got a problem. Because this same God who promised a son to Abraham and who actually gave a son to Abraham, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now remember, Isaac, the name came from God. The promises from God come through Isaac. Everything depends on Isaac. This is it. And he says, take your son, your only son whom you love. Go into the land of Moriah and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. That's a head scratcher. I mean, how is it possible that for all these years there's promise for all of these specific promises in Isaac, and Isaac is finally born. Abraham loves him to death. He said, the son whom you love. Now I want you to take him and I want you to go kill him. I want you to go sacrifice him. How is that possible? So Abraham could have started arguing with God. He said, wait a minute. This doesn't make any sense. Well, neither did the fact that he at 100 years old and his wife at 90 were going to have a child. That didn't make any sense. What did Abraham do? God says, I want you to go to Mount Moriah, offer him up as a burnt offering. Wow. Abraham doesn't argue with God. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. First thing in the morning, he does something that I don't understand as a father. I just don't grasp it. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He says, here we go. He's going to go offer his son as a burnt offering. How is it that Abraham doesn't seem to have a problem with that? How is it that Abraham doesn't start straightening God out? Saying, wait a minute, remember all these promises? Now you're asking me to kill him? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He's ready to follow through with this. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. They both went together. A scene that very difficult to understand. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went up together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He's following through with this. He's going to kill him and offer him up as a burnt offering. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son from me. Abraham, who was justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, and who up to this point had believed everything that God said to him, believed everything that God had said to him, even when it came to slaying his own son. I'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, because there's a commentary on this. In Hebrews chapter 11, how is it possible that Abraham would take the son of promise upon whom rested the covenants and the promises that God made? How is it that Abraham was ready to kill him? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Listen carefully. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, Genesis 22, we just read it, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. He did this by faith. He did this fearing and reverencing God, doing what God told him to do. He trusted God. He believed God. He loved God. How is it that he did that? Verse 19 explains it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isaac is a type of Christ, a figure, a picture of Christ, in whom all the promises rest, all the promises, all of the hope is in Jesus Christ. And then they go and kill him. So God knew, God the Father knew what was going to happen to God the Son. And Isaac is a picture, a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But realize that what Hebrews 11 says of Abraham, it says that Abraham, if the only faith response was, if God promised me a son, if God said his name was going to be Isaac, if God says that all of the descendants come from him, and God is now asking me to offer him up as a burnt offering and kill him, only one conclusion by faith. God's going to have to raise him from the dead. And that's what he believed, according to Hebrews 11. So yes, Abraham did believe in resurrection. Absolutely. He believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. And here we have in the Lord Jesus Christ all of God's plan, God's promises, God's covenants, God's provision for your salvation and mine, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he dies. But he rises from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And Isaac is a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a Jewish father that believes in resurrection. It's not a Gentile thing. It's a Jewish thing. At least from the Old Testament. How about Moses? Look at Exodus chapter 3. Right after the book of Genesis, we have Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near here. Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God. Read carefully. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say I was. He said I am, currently, presently. Now, Abraham's gone. But he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. They were in bondage, slavery. And they're crying out for deliverance from God. And God says, I've heard their cry. I have come down to deliver them. I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I'm come down to deliver them. You come, and I will send you unto Pharaoh. God's work done through Moses. God's deliverance accomplished through Moses. I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God ties himself to Moses. I'm come down to deliver them. Moses, you go. I'm going to deliver them through you. You're going to deliver them. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Well, how is this possible? God always kind of uses the more unlikely. And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now he's looking into the future and saying, When you do bring them out of Egypt, you're going to come to this mountain, you're going to worship here. So it's a done deal. It's a fact. I've heard them. I've come down to deliver them. You go, you deliver them. And when you have, bring them over here to this mountain, and they'll worship here. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and when I come to them and I say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, Well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now look at the commentary in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Because that passage in Exodus chapter 3 is very significant. This was spoken to Moses, the deliverer of the Jewish people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God reveals himself to Moses and tells him that his name is I Am. And when the children of Israel ask, well, what's his name? All you have to say is, I Am has sent you. The all-sufficient, eternal God. Well, Mark chapter 12, we have an interesting incident here, beginning with verse 18. Then came, this is unto Jesus, came unto him the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? What did they believe and what did they not believe? Well, the one thing we know from verse 18 is they say there's no resurrection. They didn't believe in resurrection. Now, the Sadducees are Jewish leaders, leaders of the Jewish people. They don't believe in resurrection. And so they try to trick Jesus. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind him. So here we have a brother, a man, a man's brother dies, leaves his wife behind him, doesn't leave any children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So that happens, that this gets really good. I mean, the trick is really, I don't know how Christ is going to handle this because this is really hard to answer. Not only did this happen once, but verse 20, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and he died and left no seed. The second took her and died, and neither left he any seed. And the third one died, and he didn't leave any seed. The seven, all seven of them, they didn't leave any seed. These guys keep dying. End up marrying this woman. Nobody has any children with her. It's a good trick question here. The question is coming. Last of all, then finally the woman died. In the resurrection, here comes the trick question. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, which, by the way, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. So they're now saying, okay, you say there's resurrection. Now, let's see. When these people all rise again, okay, they're all going to rise from the dead, whose wife shall she be of them? Will she be the wife of husband number one? Husband number two, husband number three, all the way down to husband number seven. And they think, we got him. I mean, this is great. I mean, how is he going to answer that question? Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because you don't know the scriptures. You do not believe the word of God. These were the religious leaders of the Jews. And he condemns them by saying, you don't believe the word of God. Nor do you believe in the power of God. That's an affront to these Jewish leaders. You don't believe in God. You don't know the scriptures. You don't believe in the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, here's Christ's explanation. When they rise from the dead, there's no marriage, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And the point here is you should have known that. You should have known the scriptures. You should have known that this is not part of the eternal plan. And as touching the dead, as far as the dead rising from the dead and the dead rising, as far as that's concerned, and he now quotes Moses. Have ye not read in the book of Moses, Exodus chapter 3 to be specific, one passage, how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Don't you remember that? I mean, he's talking about the father of the Jews here. They claim Abraham as their father. Haven't you read the scriptures? Don't you believe what Moses said when he wrote in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, when you read there that God said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now listen to this. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The God of the living. Oh, wait a minute. Does that mean that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are among the living? Absolutely. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. What they should have known is that when God says, I am, not I was, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means there's resurrection. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You are sadly mistaken. And the reason is that the root cause is because they don't believe the word of God nor the power of God. They don't get it. Therefore, they do not believe in resurrection. Moses did. God declared it to be so, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're among the living because of resurrection. And so absolutely, Moses taught and believed and understood that there would be life after death, that there would be resurrection. Now, what about King David? What about King David? Did he believe in resurrection? Now, this is the king of the Jews, king of Israel. This is precious King David. Go to Acts chapter 2, and let's see what he taught. See what he believed. We're still on Jewish ground here. We're still talking about the nation of Israel. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 5. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And verse 10, there were Jews and proselytes, those who had converted to Judaism. And we have the prophecy of Joel being quoted here, coming of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues in tongues. In verse 22, whom is Peter addressing? Well, ye men of Israel. He's addressing the Jewish people. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Here's Peter on the day of Pentecost proclaiming scripture. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom is he speaking to? Ye men of Israel. And so he's bringing kind of bad news to them, saying, look at what you did to Christ. Look at what you did to Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you. He came unto his own, and he displayed the character of God and pronounced the word of God and displayed the power of God among them. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. His own things, his own, talking about the Jewish people, ye men of Israel, this is what you've done. By wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him. Whom God, now here's Peter, the Jewish apostle, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, that he should be held back by death. Impossible. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the resurrection and the life. Death could not hold him down because he is God, and he is the author and giver of life. Now he quotes David. Let's see what David believed. For David speaks concerning him. Concerning whom? Jesus of Nazareth. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This is what David proclaimed about Christ. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me apply this. Let me tell you what this is about. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, the patriarch David, the patriarch of Israel, that he is both dead and buried. Yeah. Many years ago, David died and his body is buried. And his sepulcher, his resting place where he's buried, still with us to this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, he was not just a king, he was a prophet. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Who did? David did. David, seeing what was coming, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. David believed that. The Jewish King David believed in resurrection. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up. We're all witnesses. So Peter makes very clear here what David believed. David believed in resurrection, as did Abraham, as did Moses. So David believed in resurrection. This is not a Gentile thing. Resurrection is a God thing. Resurrection is God teaching resurrection from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of the Word of God. There is resurrection. Now, we know also, of course, that Jesus was a Jew, circumcised the eighth day. He was born under the law, and he, of course, proclaimed resurrection in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, clearly a Jew. No question about that. Did he at some point become a Gentile because he believed in resurrection? Absolutely not. It's taught all over the Scriptures. I'll skip to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. And it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now skip over to chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Clearly, the son of Abraham, the son of David, he's of Jewish lineage. Now, we have some of that in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Everything about him is Jewish in nature. Jewish descent. His parents were Jewish. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, he was circumcised as a Jew should be. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. What did this Jewish carpenter teach? What did he believe? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. He knew he was going to rise from the dead. He believed in resurrection. This Jewish carpenter, this son of God, who came unto his own, who was circumcised the 8th day, who kept the law perfectly, is now saying, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again the 3rd day. Chapter 17 and verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. He taught that he was going to rise from the dead. Chapter 17, verse 21. Howbeit this kind goes not out by prayer and fasting, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the 3rd day he shall be raised again. While they saw that as, they saw his death as bad news, it was good news, it was the sacrifice of Christ that caused him to pay for the sins of the whole world. And his resurrection is what gives us hope, what guarantees eternal life, and guarantees the fact that this life is not all there is. This life, very brief, relatively speaking, very short, what matters is where you and I end up. What matters is, where are we going to spend eternity? Now, we can also see that his Jewish apostles, whom Christ commissioned, they also believed in the resurrection of Christ. They taught the resurrection of Christ. Christ taught them. They taught it. they saw Christ risen from the dead and proclaimed the risen Christ. And the resurrection of Christ was the living hope for the Jewish people. It's the living hope that Peter proclaimed to the Jewish people. Christ, because he rose again from the dead, he's coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to deliver Israel from the oppression of her enemies and set them free. Throughout Scripture, from Abraham all the way to Revelation chapter 20, we have so much teaching about resurrection. There's the first resurrection. There's other resurrections. Christ, who has the power of life, when Lazarus had died, he shouts forth, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus rises from the dead, because Christ is the resurrection and the life. Without resurrection, Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without resurrection, we have no hope. Without resurrection, we should be the most miserable people on this earth. We believe in the resurrection, we teach resurrection, but it's not going to happen. How awful is that? But Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruits. He rose, we shall rise again. All human beings will experience some resurrection, some to eternal life, others to eternal fire, to eternal torment in the lake of fire. Built into us is eternality. We're made in the image of God, and we do not cease to exist the moment we die physically. None of us ceases to exist. We have eternity built into us. You and I will spend eternity somewhere. We will rise, some to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And you decide what resurrection you're going to be a part of. You decide that. It's what do you do with the fact that God says that you're a sinner before him, that you're guilty before God, and that God's judgment is fair and perfect. It's according to truth. You can't escape it. And what do you do with the fact that Christ died already for your sins? He bore the penalty and the judgment that you and I deserve. And he offers, as the risen Christ who conquered death and conquered the grave, he offers eternal life to you. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that you're a sinner and that he died for you as your substitute, and trust his finished work on the cross as that which is the only provision for your salvation. That's it. Your good works or lack of bad works don't have anything to do with it. How sincere you are, how religious you are, how moral you are, how honest you are, is totally irrelevant. Because what really matters is, whom have you trusted for your salvation? If it's not Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus the one who died on the cross for you, if it's not that work, if it's not that person and the work he accomplished on the cross, you have no hope. You have no salvation. You do not have eternal life. You are still in your sins. And all that awaits you is God's eternal judgment in the lake of fire. You have a choice. You have a choice. What will you believe? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you personally on the cross? Believe on him, trust in his work, you will be saved. refuse to believe, refuse to trust, and you're on your own on Judgment Day with no substitute, with no representative saying, I died for him, I died for her, I paid for all of her or his sins. It's over. Not sure how long you and I have, but someone has said, you're not ready to die until you're ready to live. Or you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Because until that is settled, that when I die, I know what's going to happen to me. Not on the basis of how good I am or how bad I've not been. All on the basis of what Christ did for me as my substitute on the cross. He died. He rose again the third day. He lives. And in God's long suffering and kindness, today is still the day of salvation. You can still be saved. You can still believe. And have your eternal destiny settled. That's God's gift and God's grace and God's love for you and for me.